This morning I want to speak with you about the man that you know a lot about because of your Bible study, and that's the man of Moses. Most of us recognize the history of Moses in that they were captive in Egypt for 400 years. And during this period of time, the Pharaoh had decreed that the Israelites were getting too numerous. And so he decreed that the midwives were to kill the babies when they were born. Moses' mother was a true believer and believing, trusting in God. And so she hid Moses in the bulrushes. And you remember how Pharaoh's daughter found him and began to raise him as her own. But by the providence of God, Moses' mother was chosen to be the nursemaid. And through that wonderful woman, Moses began to understand who he really was. Not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew. And to recognize the Hebrew God as the only true and living God. I wanted to go forward in this study this morning as we think about Moses and in one of the events that really stand out in him. It was a pivotal point in his life when he saw the burning bush in Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. And we'll be taking passages from those verses as we study this morning. But we found out a number of things about Moses. And one of the things we sometimes read about great men. Well, Moses was a great man, but he was not a great man to start with. The events of him meeting God made him the great man that he was. And what the lesson is that common people, common men and women, can do what they need to do if they'll trust God like Moses came to trust God. When we look at the things that took place in that period of time, what Moses found out, which was very true, is that God was holy. As he was near the Mount Sinai, called another name at the time, he saw the burning bush and drew near to see why the bush was not consumed in the fire. And God said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Exodus 3 and verse 5. In the past, I've talked about the fact that in the Old Testament, many times God told the people to stand back, while in the New Testament he says, "Draw near." And this is an occasion where this was when he was told, because of the holiness of this place, that he was to take off his sandals, for this was a holy place. And what it shows is that God is approachable, even in the Old Testament. But it's dangerous to draw near the presence of God without acknowledging his holiness. In probably the last 20 years, I've noticed a number of times when younger people don't have the reverence for God that they should have. And sometimes I remember someone praying about, "Good evening, Father," rather than note the holiness of God. And they would say something familiar to God, like he was a friend. Well, God is our friend, very clearly. But at the same time, he occupies a very holy place. And I must not become too familiar with God that I fail to realize how holy he is and the kind of awe that I should have in his presence. Leviticus 10 and verse 3 adds to this. If you'll turn to that passage, we'll notice in just a moment. As you look at this, you begin to recognize the things that we should remember about God. And there's some things in the lesson this morning that will make us realize that we learn from some things from Moses that we need to understand. In Leviticus 10 and verse 3, what Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.'" God deserves that. He is God. And when we're in his presence, we need to have the right kind of an attitude of awe and inspiration and loyalty and trust and love for Almighty God. Moses was learning some of these things. Of course, as we find him at the beginning of Exodus, he is already married. He's left Egypt, as most of you recall, after killing an Egyptian that was beating a Hebrew, and he had to flee for his life. And he went to the Padan Aram area and married a wife, And now then, he's a shepherd. But while he's tending his sheep, he sees the burning bush, and this something becomes a very major point in his life. What he found out is that God knows what's going on. Now, he learned that, and we need to learn that. The Bible says in Exodus 3, beginning in verse 7, that God knew what's happening to the children of Israel. So let's go back to the chapter 3 of the book of Exodus and notice what God has to say about the children of Israel, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. He was aware of what was going on. Now, they were there for 400 years, and they had to learn some things about hardness so they could appreciate God's tenderness. So here they are now in the midst of their sorrow. They were being mistreated, cruelly treated. And when Moses came down, as we will notice later, when he told them that the people were going to leave, the Egyptians even made their task harder. And so it tried the people with regard to their faith in God and their faith in Moses. But also it shows us that God knows what's happening in our life. Do you ever feel totally alone? Have you at times been so despondent and so discouraged that you think nobody cares? Well, it's not true. God knows what's going on in our lives. And to be able to recognize that and to appreciate that is something that we really need to understand. So in chapter 4 and in verse 13, Scripture says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God knows everything happening in our life. He knows the temptations. He knows your acts of faith when you resist temptations. He's not unaware. And that means that God is omnipresent because he knows each one of us in detail. And that's a marvelous thing to understand, that Moses was beginning to understand about his people down in Egypt. He had run away from that hard life, but now then he's being sent back because God knew their troubles. And God hears our cries and answers our prayers. We use James 5:16 in the bulletin every week because we believe this so very much. But the psalmist also had in chapter 34, beginning with verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Do you realize that? That's just a short sentence. And yet, when you pray to God, he hears you. And delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And here's an interesting chapter, an interesting verse in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. We're not told in the Bible how angels work around us. We've seen in the Old Testament at times when angels certainly did things for Moses and for the people of Israel. We've seen how he helped Jesus during his temptations. The Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, angels are ministering spirits of God sent forth to do service on behalf of those who will inherit the riches of God. So as you look at this, the Bible affirms in some way that angels are doing things for us. Now, I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate about what they do. But you look at God and his mercy, and you look how he's used angels in the past. For example, notifying Abraham and different ones of the service that God was going to render in their life. I have to recognize that in some way God helps us as well. Now, as a regular thing in my prayers, I always pray for God to protect me from the evil one. Whether he does that from angels or from my own trust and faith in God, I don't know. But I do know that I'm not alone. I do know that God hears me. And I remember one preacher who was in the hospital visiting a lady in the church, and she asked him to please lead us in prayer. He said, well, I'll do that, but I don't think my prayer goes any higher than the ceiling. Well, that was a definite lack of faith in him, because what's he doing if he's not serving God and recognizing that God hears us? And I'm sad to say that that preacher fell away. But he just didn't have the kind of faith that he needed to do what God tells us to do. And so I'm confident, and I hope that you'll have the confidence to know that God understands your sitting down and rising up. God understands your fears, your problems, the anxieties that you have about your family and about different things. And when you pray, God hears you, and in some way, through his providence, he will answer your prayers. So Moses found out that God is the great I Am. And that means the self-existent one, translated from the Hebrew, to be. That is, he is existent. It's not that he doesn't have a past or he doesn't have a future. He always has been. Now, I know that that's difficult for us as human beings to grasp. But you have to recognize that this is what the word means, and Moses is about to find that out. Also, that God is eternal, not only pre-existent, but also eternal. And there's a passage in Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, that I'd like to bring to your attention. In verse 6, Malachi said of God, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And the idea there was that the sons of Jacob were not living faithfully. "Yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." Then here's this wonderful, wonderful promise. He said, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And so that's always the way back, to be able to come back to God the way we need to be. And he will hear us and he'll forgive. That's a wonderful thing. I pray, thankfully, many times that God is a God of forgiving. Terry asked some questions this morning about what we did when we were younger. And I won't burden you with some of my mistakes. But everybody knows that we make those kinds of mistakes. And to recognize that I can return to God and he'll return to me. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what that verse is saying is that Jesus Christ is God, because he also has that capability of being forever. And he's the only God that there is. We're so privileged to know that. I'm so thankful just to be an American. But when I think about the fact that here in America, the gospel of Christ is preached nearly everywhere. By the grace of God, my mother was a Christian, and she taught me about the only true and living God, and she served that God. And as we look back in the prophets, such as Isaiah, in chapter 44 and verse 6, this is something that Isaiah knew and told us about in his writings as a prophet. In chapter 44 and verse 6, I'll get to that in just a moment. Some of you are probably already there with your devices. But in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And so he affirms that. And we can see what I call the footprints of God. As you go through life, you can look up into the heavens and see the stars, and the heavens declare the glory of God. In Revelation 1, he says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that there is a beginning so far as we're concerned, and an end so far as we're concerned, but God is always. Now, I thought about that in times past, trying to grasp and understand that. And we have an expression that is not actually good, because we talk about spending eternity. Well, we're not going to spend eternity. When you talk about spending, you think about coming through what you have. And in heaven, there'll be no end to eternity. And so we say that because in our mortal attitude and thinking, we cannot grasp the idea of eternity. People have tried to explain that. I remember many years ago hearing about one person, a poet, that tried to explain eternity. And he said, eternity is like when a sparrow flies from earth to the moon with one grain of sand in his beak. He deposits that grain of sand on the moon and flies back, and through the time he takes the entire earth and puts it on the moon. Some kind of a grasp of eternity. And still that doesn't do it justice. And so we're just going to have the trust and the faith to know that this is taking place. And God is faithful. He'll always do what He says He'll do. And you look back through the history of the things of God, and that's exactly what it's always been. He's always kept His word. He's always been faithful. Now that has a particular meaning to me, because when you think about faithfulness, I don't have to worry that when I get to heaven, it's not there. And I don't have to worry about the fact that heaven's going to be too crowded. There's not room for everybody that's going to go. I don't have to worry about the promises of God, because He's always kept those promises. So in Genesis 15, beginning of verse 13, the Scripture says, "Then He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, after they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So in the righteousness of God, giving the promised land to the Hebrews, He had to wait because the iniquity of the Amorites was not full. By the 400 years, God could righteously remove those tribes from the land of Israel and give it to the Israelites. And this points out that God in His own way will do what He says He will do. And that's something that we as humans ought to grasp and appreciate, because so many times we have things happen to us. Somebody will promise something that they never fulfill. Could we talk about politics just a minute? Politicians promise so many things, and very often they give it to themselves. And that's just a generic thought. But God will always do what He says He will do. And God will not accept our excuses. And here's something to really recognize that Moses came to understand. He became great not because of who he was, but because of what God told him to do. And he had to rise up from being a shepherd to being a leader of the Israelite people. Some have estimated 2 million came out of the promised land. 70 went in. At least 1 million, maybe more, came out. And Moses had to be the man to do that. So he said in chapter 3, well, who am I? Whom am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Have you ever felt that way? Who am I to preach the gospel? Who am I to tell people what to do to go to heaven? And I remember when I was in school, it was a matter of torture for the teacher to say, "Tom, you've got an essay. I want you to write it and then read it to the student body." I was frightened. The idea of speaking to people was something that just really scared me. Who am I to preach the gospel? But you know, God provides you with opportunities. And that's what I came to learn, and that's what He is learning. He said to the Lord, "I don't know who you are." Now he explained, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of your fathers. But it goes further than that. He told them who he was. We'll notice in a moment. But he said, suppose the Israelites will not believe me. And again, you see, he was not thinking of what the great man he would be. He was recognizing his foibles. He was recognizing that I'm not the kind of man that you think I am. That I could do this. And yet, he was told differently. He even said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. He went beyond that. He said, I'm slow of speech. And he was given excuses, trying not to have that heavy burden that God was putting on him. And finally he said, just send someone else. Just send someone else. And I can see that in Moses, and I can see that in myself at different times. And God did not take those excuses. And we go back to Luke chapter 14, and you begin to find out exactly what the Lord expects out of us. In chapter 14, let's begin with verse 15. Now, one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and said to him, blessed is he who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. Now they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now that was an excuse because he would not have bought a piece of ground without having looked at it first. And all these things have a rationale behind it. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them, ask you to have me excused. Well, who would buy oxen without having seen what they could do? Again, this is an excuse. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And I guess that makes as much sense as anything. But under the law of Moses, someone who married a wife was given a year where they didn't have to operate in the military and things of that nature to be with his wife. And so he was using that as an excuse. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That is, God isn't going to accept excuses. And so sometimes people say, well, I can't be there because I've got this and that and the other that's come up. Plan your life where the Lord's day belongs to the Lord. Plan your life where the times when the church comes together, I'm going to be there. Because you look at this and Jesus says, go out and tell them to come in. The supper's ready. And they don't have the politeness to tell them the truth. They give excuses. And so, all right, with that, I'd just have to ask, what is your excuse? Would you obey the gospel of Christ? Would you be a faithful servant of the Lord all your life? As long as you live until you draw your last breath, you're going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. There are no excuses not for that to happen, and Moses had to learn that. But when God calls you to do something, he gives you the equipment that you need to do it. He said, you will accomplish your task, chapter 3, verse 12. You're going to bring these people out. And by his providence, God was able to encourage Moses and give him the miracles that he needed to make Pharaoh see and to make the Israelites see that God was doing what he was doing. Now, we need to do the same thing with the Lord's church. We need to have the courage to reach out to people and talk to them about that so that we will bring in those in the hedges and the byways. He said in chapter 3, verse 14, telling Moses who he was. simply, I am. And that means He always has been. Revelation 1 again, He's the Alpha and the Omega. Moses is given three signs to perform in chapter 4, beginning verse 2. First of all, he had a rod, and he told him to cast the rod down. It became a snake. Now, that was a true miracle. And then he told him to reach down and pick it up by the tail. Now, that would have taken some faith. I don't know that I'd ever want to pick up a snake, even by the tail. But when he picked it up, it became a rod again. That was going to be a sign to the people of Israel. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom. And he did, and it came out white with leprosy. Then he said, put your hand back in your bosom. And he did, and it came out fresh and clean again. And so all these things that he was going to say to the people of Israel, one of the third sign that he was told him in the last part of that verse that we're looking at, you take some water out of the Nile River and you put it on dry land, it's going to become blood. You see, these were not signs of an amateur. They were not the signs of somebody making magic spells. These were true miracles. And Moses understood that, and he saw that that was something else. And he finally, you know, he said, well, I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. And he said, I'm going to provide your brother, Aaron, as your spokesperson. And so all the excuses were wiped out. All the things that he had questions about, God supplied him to be able to do that. And the lesson that we learn is that God has equipped us with His Word and our faith and our talents and our abilities. You can do service for Christ. You can be active in the kingdom of Christ. You can tell your loved ones. Do you live with somebody that's not a Christian? You can tell someone about Christ and what He's done in your life. You can tell them about the gospel of Christ and how the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is the true gospel. But that in order for us to obey Him, we must become dead to sin through repentance and baptism and rising to walk in a new life. And that's so much in the book of Acts that all you have to do is find out one example and you'll prove that that's exactly the case as it was in Acts chapter 2. And so, as Moses found out, he didn't have any excuses. And that's what we need to find out, that we don't have any excuses that would justify me sitting quiet and just letting the world flow around me. Every day, you come in contact with people that are not going to heaven. Does that disturb you? Do you think about it? Would you just simply take a card and give to these people that you come in contact with? They may throw it away. You're not responsible for that. But this is an evangelistic thing. You're doing evangelism when you take these cards and you give them to your companions and friends and enemies and whoever else that you come in contact with. Make it a point that you keep some of these in your pocket or your purse or in your car, and that you give them away. When these are used up, we're going to have some more made just like them. And this is evangelism for the church. This is where members of the church, you may not be able to go out on the street corner and preach, but you can hand someone a card and say, would you please look at this? It's a good website. If they do or if they don't, that's not your responsibility. But God has given us the ability and the will and the equipment to do what we need to do. We can do His work. This church is doing His work. We don't get into games and basketball goals. We don't do church dinners and things of that nature. We enjoy being together privately, but it's not the work of the church to entertain us. We understand that. But it is the work of the church and individual Christians to reach out to the lost. Take these cards and throw them over the public so people can see them. Even leave a couple in the doctor's office or wherever you go. Leave some for people to look at and pick up. And who knows the providence of God and those who need the gospel of Christ. So when we look at Moses, what Moses learned about God is that he's holy, and we acknowledge that. He knows, God knows what's going on. We acknowledge that. He knows that you're here this morning and not asleep in bed. He knows your heart when you took the Lord's Supper this morning, that you were thinking about His Son, Jesus Christ. He knows what's going on. God is the great I Am. He always has been. He always will be. The wonderful thing is that I'm going to go meet Him. And you are too. It's inexplicable. I can't describe God. Some of the prophets have described the throne of God, such as Daniel and Isaiah. We're going to be there. And that just excites me and makes me recognize that my labors are not in vain. All that God wants me to do is to try and do, and He is the great I Am. He does not accept our excuses. We can't say enough. Moses tried nearly everything, and God wiped out every one of his excuses because He equipped Moses to do His will by the miracles he was able to perform. God equips us with the ability to do His work by the inspired Word that He's given us. And so I can know these things, and I can be a part in the great army of God, that I'm doing my part, and you're doing your part. And eventually, we'll see the Lord face to face. So as I often say, let's go to heaven, and let's go to heaven together. Just the thrill of it, to think that all of you will go to heaven like I hope to do. And so if you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, are there things in your life that would cause you not to be right with God? We invite you to make it right with God even this